Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being allowed by the Holy Spirit to understand your word, and we do pray that he would help us to grasp these truths. And we pray as we continue to look at the ministry of the church that you would guide us into the truth, that we might ultimately glorify you in all we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to our lesson for this week, we come to one more very important, and I say one more because all of these lessons are very, very important, on how the church is to be organized. And it's, if you were to go around, if you could just go around to various churches around the United States and look at the way they're organized, I think you would kind of scratch your head and one wonder what is going on. Scripture is very clear, in spite of what many would say. Scripture really is very clear on the organization of the church, how it is to be. I guess I don't like to use the term run, but how it is to be run. And we will be looking at specifically at the elders and the deacons. And it's interesting that when you look at them, the elders first of all are set apart by two things: by the characteristics of their life, and then Scripture defines, after it speaks about that, it defines what their function in the church is. The deacons likewise are spoken of with the characteristics of their life, but their function is kind of left more open, and we'll see that, than that of the elders, which is quite specific. So if you would turn to 1 Timothy 3, we will just read that through before we begin. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, the first thing to see there is the word desires appears twice, and it means two different things at two different times. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires, the first word speaks of an external action. He desires it, to seek it externally, the position of a bishop, and then it says he desires a good work. That's an inward desire, an inward desire from the Lord for this. A bishop, look then at verse 2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, as we begin to look at that, we see that Scripture talks about, first of all, talks about the elder. And it's also The term is also referred to as a bishop. And these two terms, episkopos and presbyteros, are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And in fact, and there is a reason for that we'll see. In Acts, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, you'll see this. Actually, it's not seen as well in our text, but in Acts 20, when Paul is calling for the elders of the church at Ephesus, he calls them elders in verse 17, and then in verse 28, he calls them bishops. And when he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. It speaks, when we have this term, when we define the term, it speaks of one who is, quote, an elder man, and it lays a special stress on the fact that this is one who is dignified in their rank or office, which means they are one who is mature, one who is seen as one who is spiritually mature, and one who is wise. And then if we look at the definition of a bishop or an overseer, the word that it comes from means to look upon or to observe. And this shows itself more as the person's character, or more to function than to character. There are two descriptive definitions of the elder in the New Testament, one being his character and one being his function. The elder deals with more with the list that we have here in 1 Timothy 3, when it tells us that he must be blameless, a husband of one wife. That's the character of the man. When we come to defining him as an overseer, it deals more with his function, and it can be translated superintendent, guardian, or overseer. And the emphasis there is on, as we've said, on the function. So the emphasis on the elder, the presbyteros, is on a man's character, and the episkopos is more on the function of the man. So one, the first one, the term elder, it indicates that the man is mature in his spiritual experience, whereas the overseer or bishop is defined more by the function, the nature of their work. And we'll see this as we go through the text. But it's very interesting. You may ask, well, why are they called these two things? Well, the term elder actually came, if we were to trace the history of it, it came from usage in the synagogue. So it comes from a Jewish background, and those that were in the church of that background would understand that term, and they would know who Paul was speaking of there. The term bishop came from usage by the Greeks. So, and it referred to those in the Greek world who would administrate for instance, they would be in a town, in a Greek town, they would be the administrators of that town. So here again, you see that one, how they are designated, and in the church they stand side by side, so that one speaks of their character and one speaks more of their function or their administration of the church. And the welfare of the church is given to these men. They are to care for the church. And if we look at the first part, if we look at the elder and the characteristics of him, that's where you need to turn. If you're not there, turn back to 1 Timothy 3, and we also have it in Titus 1. We have a list. I actually got this list about 20 years ago when I was at a pastor's conference. But we come to the list of the characteristics of one who rules the church. Now, in a biblical survey such as this, we cannot spend a whole lot of time on these. But I want us to see the first one, the first characteristic of an elder is that he is to be above reproach. And you see that in verse 2. In some translations, it's translated blameless. And this would be speaking of one, and actually this word blameless, it may be in your text, is a military term that would describe a position that's not open to attack, which means an elder is to be blameless, not open to attack, above reproach. He is to be unblameable in the sense to have nothing in his life that can be rebuked. And there's a very key word, if you look in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, look at that word must, a bishop or must be blameless. That word must emphasizes the importance of this. It's not just something that is yay or nay in the church, but it's very, very important. It's an absolute. He must be blameless. And it seems as you were to read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it appears that this first characteristic, being blameless, above reproach, is kind of one that sets the tone for all the rest of them. So if one is going to be an elder in the church, one must have an overall characteristic of being blameless, of being above reproach, of being one who's not open to attack in their life. And in the language used here, it's referring to a present condition. So that he is to be blameless now, and ongoing in his life. And as he is this way, he cannot be attacked because of things in his life. So above reproach would be the first thing. Then it talks about, and actually we're going to come back to the husband of one wife. We're going to look at temperate next here. This would mean, and you'll find that in verse 2, the third one. This word literally means wineless, temperate, wineless. And what it's speaking of here, because we will come down and see not addicted to wine, we'll see that again as we go throughout the list. But what this word temperate, the literal meaning being wineless, what this speaks of is that he is not given to excess. The word means without wine or not mixed with wine. And it's contrasting the fact that he is to be so sober as opposed to intoxicated, controlled by something. Now, we know that wine was a common drink in the days that Paul wrote this. And you can go through scripture, and we'll see this more. We'll talk about it more as we get not addicted to wine. But wine is spoken of in scripture actually of cheering a person's heart. Or Paul tells Timothy to take some for your stomach because the water was so impure. It's spoken of in Proverbs of helping somebody to relieve their pain because they are near death. And yet the abuse of it was very common. And so there's many Proverbs also tells us that wine is a mocker and that strong drink is raging and that many people are deceived by it. So its abuse is a very common thing. And I think what this whole, what is being taught here is that an elder must master himself. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of being a self-made man. No, but he must bring his body under control. As Paul spoke of, he will buffet himself. He must be the master of himself. Well, he must also, and I apologize, that's supposed to be prudent there after temperate. This actually, these two, being temperate and prudent, actually, some of these overlap. And if you take this with temperate, you have a picture of a man who is spiritually stable. He has a clear biblical perspective. He knows what his priorities are. He has himself under the control of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. So he's a prudent man. He is sober-minded. He's self-disciplined. He's of sound mind. And that's what the word, if we translate it, the word prudent or sober-minded speaks of being self-controlled and disciplined. And it's actually the result of being temperate. So that if a man is temperate, he will be of sound mind. He will be self-disciplined. And that just follows through. He also, from that, he will be respectable, or he will be one. If you read, for instance, the New King James there in verse 2, says this, translates this, of good behavior. He will be one who is well organized. He will be one who will approach life in a very organized way. And he will be one who takes very seriously the office that he holds in the church. That he has his priorities right and that he carries them out. He also will be hospitable. This word, if we translate this word that is in the Greek, it means, it's a translation of two words, stranger and love. And what it means, you know, we often think of this word as being hospitable in the church, but what it really means is to love strangers. So one who is an elder who is to be hospitable is one who loves strangers into their home or into their church. It's not just those, it's not those whom they know, but it's being kind to strangers. And this, you know, these all apply, and this one especially, to the last one on the list. He has a good reputation outside the church. That would fit very well in with being kind and hospitable to those who are strangers to him. He is to be one who is able to teach. Now, this is not speaking of the gift of teaching, but it's more speaking of the fact that he is to be developed in the skill of teaching. He's to be apt to teach. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used by Paul here, then it's used by him again in 2 Timothy. And it refers to being skilled in teaching. This is the only qualification that is listed here that relates to the function of an elder. All the rest of them are dealing with his character. This deals with the function of an elder, which we're still going to look at after we look at his character here. But this is the one that deals with his function, and this is also the only one that sets the elder apart from the deacon. It's not said that the deacons are to be skilled in teaching, but it does say that the elders are. And I think part of the reason for that is the characteristics of the elder call for a very high calling. And if he is going to be seen as an elder in the church, he must not only be able to teach, but he must be able to practice what he teaches, if we can use that term. He also must be one who is teachable as well. So able to teach, he must be one who is not addicted to wine or not given to wine or not a drinker. This can be translated as one who drinks. And of course, it does not refer to one who is drunk or a drunkard, because then that would disqualify them to begin with. But is he known as one who is just a drinker? The word temperate up here refers to one who is temperate would refer in a literal sense to one who is not intoxicated. This term used here would refer to one who associates with those who are, or associates with those who drink. So we have one here who is wineless, one does not drink, and then we have one here who does not even associate with those who do, so that he is not at home in the scenes where people are drinking. This is very key, I think, in our day. We went to a wedding, my wife and I, a couple of years ago, and it was a friend of mine who I've always known to be a committed Christian, though I haven't been around him in his church. And it was put on by his church. It was not held at the church. But we went to the reception, and the only thing to drink was champagne or wine. There was no punch. There was no, that's all there was to drink. And I bring that up because I think this is an issue in the church today that is a very important one. I think our culture is so full of the acceptance of alcohol at every form that I think it behooves us, if we want to build a case for the fact that it's okay to drink, just not be drunk, I think it behooves us with our culture to be wineless. And so this speaks of being wineless and then one who is not comfortable being around those who engage in that. Not pugnacious, and that's an old term, an old English term, which if you look in our text, if you look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, after not given to wine, it says not violent. That is the word that's used in the New King James as opposed to pugnacious. It means that he is not one who fights. He is not one, for instance, if the elders meet and it is their task to determine the outcome of what they are discussing, he is not going to use his fists, if we want to express it that way, to convince someone. He isn't. And from that, being not violent, which means he's not a quick-tempered man. He does not lose his temper. And this actually, in the list, it's right after not addicted or not given to wine, and I believe it's there because often those who have a problem here have a problem with their temper as well. So he is to be one who has a gentle spirit. And in fact, Paul gives a good definition of this. If you turn ahead to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord, first he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. He must not quarrel, or we could translate that, a servant of the Lord must not strive. So he must be one who is not a brawler, not one who is quick-tempered. And that goes along very closely with this next one. He is to be gentle. Or it could be translated patient, which means he's to be a considerate person, a gentle person, a gracious person, a forbearing person, one who does not strive, as we just saw in 2 Timothy 2:24, but is patient with all. He is gentle with people, in a practical sense. He's not going to go around and be quick-tempered because he remembers something that somebody did to him, but he's going to be gentle, and he's going to look for the good, and that goes along with the uncontentious. He's not quarrelsome. You see that this grouping really all flows together and builds and overlaps. He is not, but here he's not to be quarrelsome, or he's to be uncontentious. He's not to be a violent one. He's not where this showed he could be violent. This shows that he is to not quarrel. He's not just to pick a fight because he wants to. He must not strive in that way, but he must be gentle to all men and patient. He must be free from the love of money, or he must be not covetous. The original word, which if you look in your text, if you have like the New King James or the King James, it's going to speak about not covetous. It's a negation of the Greek words for love and silver. So it speaks of somebody who doesn't love money. And this is here for an elder because it can, and if you look at the history of the church, in the United States, it has corrupted many a men's ministries, and dare say it's corrupting many of them now, because it tempts a man to view the congregation or the audience, which much of what goes on today is before an audience for entertainment. It will cause the man to view them as a means of more, of getting more revenue in. And so there's not to be that love. Paul, of course, that verse that you all know, Paul spoke of godliness with contentment, being of great gain. But then we don't end there. We should go on in the verse. And it says, for we brought nothing into the world, and certainly we can carry nothing out, so that we are to be content with food and raiment. So he also is to be one who rules his household well. It tells us here, if you look again in our text, in verses 4 and 5, it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. This is very key. If an elder cannot rule his own house, how could he rule the family of the church? And when it says that he must, one who rules his own house, that word rule there means to have authority over, or to manage, or to stand before. So he is the one who is in charge of his own house, and that will reflect on the way that the church is run. And that goes along with the one that talks about his children being under control, that he must be the one who rules his children well. He's not to be a new convert, if you see the second to the last one, or not a novice. And it tells us why in our text here. In verse 6, it says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as Satan did. This word means one who has just been planted. So one who is a new believer is not to be one who is an elder as well. He is to have a good reputation outside the church. This is very, as we saw when we were up in this area here, and in fact the whole list, this is very important. He is to be well respected by non-Christians. And the word there that says good, in verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. It speaks of both an external goodness and an internal goodness as well. His character must reflect these traits. And outside, of course, refers to those who are not in the church. Then we find, if we were to go to Titus, we would see that there are some that are not mentioned in Timothy. He is not to be self-willed, which we could just simply say he's not to be a self-centered person. He's not concerned with me, 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 me. He's not self-willed. He's not quick-tempered, which means he's a patient man. He loves what is good, which means he is desirous of the best in all things. He's just, which means fair. And he's devout, which means he is one who takes very seriously the position he has before God. And he sees that as his responsibility. The responsibility of the welfare of the church is given to these men who are spoken of here. You know, I skipped the husband of one wife, and that actually I think it has more to do, you know, I don't think it's directly speaking of one who necessarily is married. I think it has to do more with the sexual purity of the man. For instance, it talks about deacons as being the husband of one wife too. But you may have those who rule the church who are not married. And in that case, it speaks of the sexual purity of them. If you do have a wife, that phrase has been translated as a one-woman man. In contemporary language, we could say that he only has eyes for his wife. And if he does not have a wife, then his eyes are on the Lord, and he is sexually pure in every aspect of his life. So these are the characteristics of what an elder is to have and to be. Now, we talked about the fact that there are two parts to the role of an elder. There are, and we see his character, we have seen, but there's also a function that he is to carry out. The characteristics of an elder are clear. So are the functions of an elder. And this is where, when we look at these, you will see that much of the church in the world today has no idea what the church is to be. And as we are looking at the church these weeks, it's very, very interesting to see that the function of the elders says a great deal about the organization of the church. It says a great deal about what the church is to do. What is the church to be doing? Well, we're not going to look at John and 1 Peter for lack of time, but we aren't going to look at them both in detail, but we could turn to John, though. We are looking at the function, and that's why there are two words for elders. One deals with their character, one deals with their function. And our Lord, in John 21, he appears to some of the disciples. And we have that context when he speaks to the apostle Peter. And he tells him to feed my lambs or feed the flock. And then he tells him, and that is in verse 15. And then he tells them in verse 16 to tend or to shepherd my sheep. And then again in verse 17 of John 21, he tells them again, feed my sheep there at the very end of verse 17. So the function of an elder is to feed the flock, feed the sheep. But also in 1 Peter 5:2 and in Acts 20:28 and in 1 Timothy 3:5, they are told to shepherd the flock. And we don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but just let me go through this. And of course, you can get this off the website. They are to shepherd the flock. They are to teach and exhort. They are to manage God's church. They are to be examples to the flock. They are to stand up for the truth. They are to visit those in need. They are to protect the flock. So what we see from this is that the primary concern of the elders is the spiritual well-being of the Lord's flock. They are to shepherd, teach and exhort, manage, be examples. And of course, if you look at these, all of the things in this list, you will see that the character of the man must be, as we have looked at, if he is going to shepherd and teach and manage and be an example and stand up for the truth and visit and protect. If his character is not such as Scripture defines it, then these functions will all fall short, and these functions will not be carried out as they should be. So that his primary responsibility is to feed the flock. In fact, if you look back up here, our Lord told Peter, who became an elder himself, to feed the flock. Feed the flock. I do want you to recognize that it says feed the flock. It doesn't say feed your flock, which is very important. An elder is responsible for the flock of God. It's not his flock. And again, that's a very misunderstood concept in our contemporary church movement, where the emphasis has become upon the man. And yet, that's not right, because it is God's flock. And the elder, and of course, out of the elders, there is a teaching. There is a pastor, teacher, elder in that group. And all of them, and especially him, they are all to recognize that they tend the flock as wise stewards of their master until the Lord returns. So it is the Lord's flock. And when it talks about the fact that they are to shepherd the sheep, we could translate that word tend, and in some translations it is tend my sheep. And that would include everything from discipling to counseling to encouraging to protecting. And in fact, one of the major, and of course, in our short time we have, we cannot get into these things, but one of the major tasks of the pastor elder is to protect the flock. And the way that he does that is to teach the Word of God, which is why we spend and our pastor faithfully teaches the Word of God. We don't get off into every other issue but we teach the Word of God. So primarily, the elder is to teach, and especially the pastor teacher. And from that, he is to carry out all of these responsibilities that flow out from his character. He is to shepherd. He is to protect. He is to teach and exhort. He is to be an example to the flock of God. We come to the deacons now, and we see that the word comes from a transliteration of a word that means serve, servant, attendant, or minister. And within the church, a deacon is one who is actively engaged in serving those around him. And turn to Acts 6. When we first began our lesson, I explained that there are very definite specifics of the function of the elders, and we have very briefly looked at those. With the deacons, it's much easier to define them as in their role as opposed to their function, because really, as we see here, a deacon is one who serves. And because of that, there are no specific functions as there are with the elders for the deacon, because in a church there will be different areas that need to be served at different times. And in Acts 6, if you look at verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples in verse 2 and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they chose from among them men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, men of good reputation, whom they could appoint." This is a picture of what a deacon does and is. They are to assist the elders by taking the burden of a lot of the serving off of them, so that the elders can continue, as it tells us here in Acts 6, to teach the Word of God. Now, with that, there are, and I just have time to show you this, but it tells us what deacons, how they are to conduct their lives. And many of these, most of these, are included with the elders. And the point that I want us to see right now is that this is a high calling of God, and it speaks of men who will serve. Now, in the sense here, it was to serve tables, but it can be any kind of service in the church, in the ministry of the church. And it must be men of honest report. It must be men full of the Holy Spirit. And it must be men full of wisdom. So he is one who as the elders are, he is one who is settled in his faith. And his task is one that is primarily of service in the church. He is going to be actively engaged in servicing others within the church. So that their function is to serve in all the tasks. Some may be temporary tasks, but as the needs come up within a church. So there's no specific list, but they just are to recognize areas in which they can serve. So the scriptures have a very high calling for those who will lead the church. And those of us who are elders or deacons would just continue to ask you to pray for us, as this certainly as we seek to take care of God's flock, not ours, that we would be those who would be characterized by these things. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word concerning the ministry of the church. And we thank you that you have called out those who you have appointed to carry on your work. And we pray that as we look to you to guide us, that we would pray for these ones in our own church, that you have assigned these tasks, and that we too, just because there are those of us who are not elders or deacons, that does not mean that we are not to develop the characteristics that the word speaks about in other places for all of us, that we may be those who would be holy because you are, and that we would be those that would pursue righteousness and holiness, and that we would be those that would be pure in our hearts, that as we go out into the world and testify of how the church is to be, that people would see that it's your church, and people would see the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And we pray this in his name. Amen.